You know, as kids, we think about different careers that we might want to do in the future. Many of you, when you were younger, you might have thought, oh, I want to be the fireman or I want to be the nurse. And we go through that. And even if we didn't do a lot in our life, as we raised our kids, we saw them pretending this or that. Well, I remember my son and daughter pretending that they were detectives. They got into that and they started thinking about that and trying to solve crimes all the time. And it all started because I read them a few books. I found three or four old books at a yard sale that I brought home, and they were all about Perry Mason and about his secretary and the cases they solved. So as I read this to them, it piqued their interest. And one of the books I read was called The Case of the Nervous Accomplice. So these books were written back in the late 40s and early 50s, and I read several to them. And my children got to the point where they enjoyed it so much, they said, Dad, please read us more. You know, we want to hear about it. And as I did that, then they started dressing the part as they played the game, you know, and they started thinking about it, talking about it. They even acted more like detectives in everything they did. So they really got into it. They thought that being a detective would be an exciting job in the future. And we've all seen our children pretending to be a teacher or an explorer, sometimes a doctor or even a singer, whatever it might be. And as parents, it's interesting to see how vivid our children's imaginations can be. And so I have the question, why would God create us with the ability to imagine things? Well, I think one of the reasons is for the purpose of getting us ready for our future jobs. He wants us to think about what we're going to become in the future. And it takes a lot of imagination to seek God's kingdom, because it's not here, it's not around us, but he wants us to look forward to that. He wants us to understand it as he views it. We know God's plan is amazing, and yet many times we don't think about it enough. You know, it's easy to get caught up in day-to-day life and forget what God has in store for us. And if we're not careful, we can lose some of that imagination that we had as kids. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. And as we mature, our Heavenly Father wants us to clearly visualize our future with him. You know, what it will be like, what he has planned for us. His intent is that we understand that we have an incredible job awaiting us. And we have to consider, are we excited about that? Do we talk about it? And Paul gives us a small glimpse of our future here in verse 9. Of 1 Corinthians 2, he says, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. You know, what an amazing statement that is. God's given us a little glimpse. He goes, you don't even fully grasp what I have in store for you, for the future blessings that he has set up, and it's beyond our wildest imaginations to think about what he has in store. Think about it. Our Father has planned for us to become a part of his family. So, you know, you think about kids, you know, wanting to be a detective or a fireman. No, this is about joining the family of God. It also includes, and there's so many ideas here, I'll just throw out a couple, but living forever. I mean, that's hard to picture, isn't it? Living for eternity. So you take a billion years and you go, but I'll live beyond that and then beyond that. It's hard for our minds, as it's said here, what Paul wrote. This hasn't even entered into our heart unless God told us about it. Consider traveling faster than the speed of light. You know, things that we would love to go fast, we might get on the freeway and drive a decent speed, but there's things that God has in store for us that fully we don't grasp all of it. Or the idea of inheriting all things. You know, we all see something, we go, I really like that piece of clothing or that house, that car, but inheriting all things, God wants to give that to his children. To enjoy, or lastly, to become the bride of Christ. I mean, what will that be like? He wants us to imagine these things, to look forward to it. And do we consider that these events will take place one day? The word imagine, one of the definitions of it is to form a mental image of something, but something not actually present to our senses. So we can't touch it or taste it or see it. And yet, God says, I want you to imagine this. Therefore, our spiritual father is encouraging us to remember that we're going to be his sons and daughters. I mean, what an honor that'll be. The greatest ruler in the universe, overseeing all things. And as I did with my children, God invites us to read about this mystery, and he gives us clues in his so-called novel, the Bible. You know, so as I read those stories to my children, they got excited. Like, Dad, read more, read more. We want to hear about this. So are we excited about reading the book that God has authored? The greatest book. The story of our future with him. And that book, the Bible, should be hard for us to put down. You know, when my kids were small, we had this two-story playhouse that I built for them. And the top story had a secret, like, hatch to it. You didn't just climb up the stairs, so you had to get a ladder and open it up. And so we'd go up in there and eat our lunch on a Sunday afternoon, and then I'd read a couple chapters of this novel to them about, you know, a detective, Perry Mason. And they loved it. And spiritually, we should be those children who want to hear more about our exciting future than anything else. Like, tell me more. This is neat, what God has planned out. My title today is Our Future is More Than a Dream. You know, we can dream about all sorts of things, but when you think about what God has laid out, this is something that is definitely going to happen. And if we truly believe in God's promises about our future positions, then our lives should reflect that. You know, the way we live should show others how much we believe in that. Now, my children's enthusiasm led them to actually dress the part. So my daughter had this yellow raincoat. So she'd put that on as her trench coat, like a detective, and they had the little hat. They'd get out their notebooks and their little pieces, you know, little pencils, have a little flashlight in their back pocket as they, you know, maybe sometimes they hid clues from themselves and then went to go find them. But they still imagined all this. They really got into it. And Scripture tells us that we should be doers more than hearers. So they got into it so much, they go, we're going to do this. We're not going to just read about it. We're going to go act it out. And so they loved to talk about being a detective, but as their enthusiasm grew, they were compelled to dress up and play the part. And actually, that's what God is asking us to do. You know, play the part of being Christians, play the part of being future children of God. So today I would like to focus on the positions that God would like to give to each of us. You know, something that we can truly imagine, maybe more than ever before. No, I'm not talking about detectives, but leaders. Rulers, teachers, kings, priests. This is what God is preparing us for. This is what he is excited for us to join him with. And if we are excited about our future career, then we must be willing to train for those positions. It does take work. God has invited us to prepare for the greatest future that we could ever imagine. Let's turn next to Revelation chapter 5. And verse 8. So in this chapter, John is inspired to write about our future jobs in God's kingdom. You know what that means? We have no excuse not to be ready. We already know the jobs we're going to be doing. Maybe not every little aspect, but the roles we will play as leaders, as kings and priests. Revelation 5, verse 8. Now when he had taken the scroll, this is referring to Jesus Christ, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, and out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." So if we stop there for a moment, I just want to comment, and maybe your Bible has this, mine does. In the margin, these are the four living creatures and the 24 elders. So really the translation should say, "and have redeemed them," referring to us. They're not talking about themselves, because they are spirit beings. They don't need to be redeemed by the blood of Christ. He paid our death penalty. So we need to look at it in that way and to consider this is our future role as children of God. You know, can you imagine yourself as a king or queen, as a priest or priestess? I mean, what an amazing role that God has imagined for us. And if we're not careful, we can read this statement without recognizing the significance of what God has written here. Verse 10 goes on to say, "And you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we," and it should be, "they shall reign on the earth," referring to us. How interesting, how exciting this is. So this verse tells us not only what we will be doing, but where we will accomplish it, on this earth. Jesus Christ is returning here to set up his kingdom. He's going to raise up his saints, and these are the roles that he wants us to play with him. So now is the time to get ready for our future career. This is what our lives are all about. Once we're called, once we're converted, God is asking us to prepare for this, to be excited about this. We know God is merciful, but we shouldn't take our calling for granted. You know, at times, individuals will put off their baptism for months or years, even decades. That's not what God wants. He says, he commands us, repent and be baptized, and we know the process that follows. But for all of us that have chosen to be baptized, we can also mess up. If we don't change, if we don't overcome, once we have committed to God's way, we're no different than those that put it off. And so either way, we need to reflect, are we following God's commands in preparing for the kingdom? We don't want to waste time. He's inviting us to show him respect, just as the fourth commandment says, honor your father and mother. Well, spiritually, our Heavenly Father wants us to honor him by obeying him and preparing for what he wants to give us. Let's stay in Revelation, turn to chapter 20 and verse 6. You know, Sal Cimino and I have this thing. Every time we speak, we go, "You took my scriptures." And you go, "No, you took mine." Today, as I sat there, I said, he's going to say, "I got you." It's as if we read each other's notes, but we have no idea. So he read several that I'm going to read, but God wants us to hear more than once. Revelation 20, verse 6, here the promise is mentioned again. "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God." Consider that role, what that means to you. "We shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. So those in the first resurrection were physical. They died or were raised at an instant at Christ's return and have been redeemed from that death penalty through our Lord and Savior. And so we will be raised to reign as priests during the millennium, during that 1,000 years with Christ. And it goes beyond that, but this is just the beginning of that. And so we're told not only our future positions, but once again, it stresses that we need to be prepared for that. And if we're not ready, you know, if we're not putting in the time, because it does take hard work, then we won't be a part of that. You know, Paul reminds us in Philippians 4 and verse 13, that God gives us his strength to help us through the things that are difficult. You know, the scripture that says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And so only with his help can we properly train for our future roles. In addition to being kings and priests, Revelation 19 adds another future role that we need to be ready for. Let's look at that. Revelation 19, verse 7. Turn back a page. "Can you imagine being married to a husband who loves you so much that he'd be willing to lay down his life for you? That he'd be willing to be beaten in the way that Jesus was?" Revelation 19, verse 7, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb," you know, once again, Jesus Christ, "has come, and his wife has made herself ready." Notice it clearly states his wife. You know, the members of the body of Christ, she has made herself ready. That's us. That's really insightful in that we, if we skip over that, we're going, we could lose out if we don't put effort into this, if we don't put time into that. We could literally forfeit being wed to Christ or being adopted into the family or receiving that great inheritance, all those blessings that God offers us, including eternal life. We could lose that and throw it away if we're not careful. Let me read a few sentences from the marriage ceremony that the United Church of God has. When we perform weddings, This is a portion that we read to the groom, but it's similar to the bride. But it says, do you faithfully promise and covenant with God in the presence of these witnesses to take this woman to be your lawful wedded wife in sickness and in health, in good times and in difficult times? And now think about this next statement. For as long as you both shall live, to love her, cherish her, honor her, and provide for her. And so we know, you know, the groom normally says yes, but that portion about the idea that we're going to live forever in God's family, that marriage ceremony will go on and on and on with a perfect husband. That should blow our mind, because we know no matter how hard we try in physical life, marriages can be difficult at times. There's a lot of work. And the future relationship, the marriage that we're pointing to, will be wonderful. So in the future, the first fruits will be married to Christ. And if our spiritual marriage is similar to the physical one, then once again, it will go on for eternity. And so God is inviting us into a perfect marriage that will never end. And we have to keep our eyes on that. Let's read a little more here. Verse 8. And to her, the church, it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. As the bride of Christ, we're going to take on the role of becoming kings, priests, serving the people, helping them. This is what God is preparing us for. It makes sense then that our future husband would have the role of King of Kings, right? We're going to be kings on earth. And he's the king over all of us. He'll have the title of high priest. And we will be priests serving under him. You know, positions of helping and serving, not like, oh, look at my authority and power. No, humble service to those around us. I'll back up the priest comment there, just referring to Hebrews 8 and verse 1, which says, now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. So what an awesome privilege it is to serve under our future high priest. Now, one definition for the word dream is this. Dreaming is a state of mind separate from reality, right? I mean, we have dreams at night, and I think all of us have had those crazy dreams to go, boy, that was weird. But even if we daydream during the day, our minds can separate from what reality really is. But God is saying, your future is more than a dream. It is real. It is coming. And we need to focus on that. You know, think about some of the terms that are used, such as fantasy. You know, people fantasize over certain things. One definition for that word is, fantasy is the process of creating unrealistic or improbable mental images in response to psychological need. So people want something, so they create this in their head so they can have it. And so that's not really healthy thinking. Paul tells us, dwell on good things. He said, dwell on things that are just and pure and lovely. This is what God is inviting us to do. And so he is reminding us that his offer is real, that it is approaching. The kingdom of God is getting closer, and he's saying, you better catch that vision, because if you don't, you could lose out. And so it's been offered to all of us. It's just a matter of whether we want to reach out and hang on to that. And we'll see that a little deeper here in a moment. Let's go back to, staying in Revelation, let's go back to chapter 1 and verse 5. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. I think what God is telling us is that we cannot coast into the kingdom. You know, you can't just sit back like in the lazy river and just float down. No, it takes work, it takes effort. Here John writes in verse 5 of chapter 1 of Revelation, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our own sins in his own blood. So Christ will be over the spiritual kings and over any physical kings that he allows. And let's notice verse 6, and he has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So this event is going to take place no matter what. Nothing will stop it. Satan won't stop it. If all the people on earth joined against God, we cannot stop it. It's going to happen, whether we choose to follow or not. So our goal should be to work out our salvation, as it says, with fear and trembling, to prepare for this, to have the right mindset to come under God's authority and to serve him as a loyal bride, as proper children, but also as leaders in the world tomorrow. Let's skip back up to verse 3 here in chapter 1, which says, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." So this blessing is for those who accomplish those three tasks, not just one of them or two, but all three. And so the word "read" there in the Greek means to know again. In other words, God is reminding us of what he's going to do for us, and we must never forget that. The second thing it tells us to do is to hear, and in the Greek that means to come to the ears. I mean, to truly hear it. It means to be reported or to literally understand it. This is what God is inviting us to do as his children. And then thirdly, it tells us to keep. And in the Greek, that means to guard from loss. It means to hold fast. So God wants us to hang on to what he is sharing with us to the point that we don't lose sight of it, how valuable it is. It's a gift that we should cling to. And if we don't, we could lose our position, our crown, so to speak. This is what God has offered us. And so these three requirements are necessary for receiving a valuable treasure. So what God is saying, as future children, he says, you need to have these in the bank, so to speak. You know, be reminded, have it written on your minds, understand what I'm saying, and then hold on to it. Because that's the way we should envision the kingdom of God. That's a part of seeking it, so that we're prepared for it. Our blessing for obeying these commands is then to become rulers in the kingdom of God. As we read down in verse 6, he has made us kings and priests. So it's hard to imagine sometimes as human beings. I mean, we're so physical, so weak, so forgetful, and we could go through all these terms. But God wants us to be elevated into his family and give us these wonderful opportunities in the future. Now, there's also the warning in verse 3 that says the time is near. You think about history. No matter how far back you go, we are the closest to the kingdom of God of anyone that has ever lived. And so right now, we don't know how far it is, but this is our small time in life to get ready for it. We've been called to get ready to rule with Christ. And that includes the teens here, the young adults, even the youth, all of us, the elderly. Every one of us are members that God is inviting us to work on right now to prepare. We have opportunity to be leaders in the next age. You know, for those that aren't baptized, let's say children, and when Christ returns, if that hasn't happened, then they will live on into the millennium. And so they can serve as leaders, knowing God's truth and his ways, having been brought up in it. And we as spirit beings will be able to teach to a deeper level under Christ, the multitudes, the nations, all those who have no idea what we're being taught through the Church of God under Jesus Christ. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. And as we read this verse, think about how God is encouraging us for these future roles. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation. So this is being applied to each one of us. That God says, catch the vision here. Look at what I'm going to do for you. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I mean, that takes a moment just to stop and think about all that God wants to do for us. In verse 10, he goes on to say, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. This is how God views those that he's called. And eventually he will call everyone. But for now, this has been applied to us. God wants us to consider that we're already special people. Not that we're great, but it's great that God is working in us and that we allow his light to shine through us. And all the credit, all the glory always needs to go back to God. And so this is training that is required to take on our future roles of leadership. So if we focus too much on our work or on our school, depending on our age, we can overlook the significance of our calling. This is what God is reminding us. This is why we even meet every Sabbath, to be reminded of the future that God wants to give us. Consider the honor, the great honor, of teaching the nations. You know, billions of people that will need to be taught. And depending on their culture and their background, depending on when they died in life, maybe they were an infant, they starved to death, maybe they were in war in their 20s. But all these individuals, but how are we going to teach them if we're not prepared, if we're not ready? And I know that's what we're doing, but my encouragement through the Word of God is we need to continue that. We need to do better in that. We need to serve as Christ did, focusing on the needs of the people, loving them, encouraging them, serving them, listening to them, even educating ourselves so we're better teachers, and to build relationships with them, and so much more. So we're given the opportunity to practice these things right here at Sabbath services every week as we gather together. You know, I know it's a commanded assembly, but God has so much more built into this that sometimes we don't really understand that as we, as kids growing up or in our first years of coming to church, but we're learning how to be family, how to look out for one another, how to pray for one another, how not to criticize one another, all these things that the world doesn't give a second thought about. God is saying, I want you to step back and think about what it'll be in my family, his family, and how we should be practicing that now. And so this whole process includes all of us. None of us are here by accident. God has called us. We are chosen, as he says. Let's go back to Acts 2 and verse 38. Just wanted to bring the children into this for a moment. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Because these promises apply just as much to all the children here as any of us. We're very familiar with this, but Peter in his sermon says this: Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And my focus here is the next verse, which then says, for the promise, so what we just read, that promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So we know in reading other scriptures, such as for 1 Corinthians 7, that the children are sanctified. They're set apart by the believing parent. What a beautiful thing God does when he says, in a sense, you children can step in line. You know, if you're in an amusement park and there's this long line that goes on for an hour and you go, it'll take forever. In a sense, what he's saying to the children is, you can go to the front of the line, you know, in this process of being called through your parents, through this sanctification, I'm allowing you to go through early and get training so you can help others in the future. And it's a beautiful thing that God is doing. And so it's important for even the children to prepare. And I'll just mention two reasons. One, wouldn't it be nice to avoid the suffering that is coming? You know, we hear about a great tribulation, a time of Jacob's trouble. These things are just ahead of us. For no other reason, that would be a great reason to start following God and preparing so we could avoid that. Secondly, consider that as children, you could train your peers, your friends, those you hang out with, people your own age. You could say, hey, I've been taught this, I've learned it, I practice it, it works, it's beautiful. Let me teach you, you know, in the millennium, let's say. And so to the children, we say, we hope you choose this way, but it is your choice. You don't have to. 50% of all the kids that I've known growing up in the church have not remained with it. Some of them come back 20, 30 years later. But this is the best way to go, and God's invitation is there. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 17. And verse 15. Deuteronomy 17 and verse 15. Wow, I can tell I'm used to sermons and not split sermons. I'm already at 30 minutes on my timer, and I've got a lot to go. I'm going to have to talk fast. Anyway, let's look at verse 15 of Deuteronomy 17, which I'm looking at the roles now that God is offering us. You know, that of a king, that of a priest. Let's first look at the king. Deuteronomy 17, verse 15, it says, "You shall surely set a king over you, whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother." Now let's drop down to verse 18, which says, "And it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life." Why? "That he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes." It goes on to say that his heart isn't lifted up. And so as future kings, just like the kings of old had to do, we need to really allow God to write his laws on our hearts so that we are prepared for the positions that he wants to give to us. You know, I was thinking about my upbringing in the church, and I've watched so many of my friends and family and even ministers that I've had that departed over the years. And that's a sad thing, but it's a reminder to us that we too can drift. We too can leave this calling, and we have to be careful to hold fast, as we read earlier, to hold on to what God is giving us. Let's go to Ezra 6. Well, I'm just going to touch briefly. That was a little bit on the king and how their responsibility was. Let's go to Ezra chapter 7 and verse 6. Because these two roles will be vital in the kingdom of God. He's asked us to fulfill them, and we need to do properly in that. And so the kings needed to read their Bibles to keep that vision of the kingdom alive and to, you know, to set a good example for the people. Let's notice a little bit about the priest. Here we have Ezra, who was a descendant directly from Aaron's line. He was a priest. Ezra 7, verse 6. "This Ezra came up from Babylon, and he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. The king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him." And so he makes a four-month journey from Babylon all the way to Jerusalem. Dropping down to verse 10, notice what he did as a priest. "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel." So that word prepared, it means he established his heart. This is what we need to do. In other words, allow God to write things on our heart to the point where they're etched in stone, that they don't leave us, and so that we're ready to teach. And it also says to do it. You know, he not only sought the law, but then he lived it. That word means to observe it, to follow through on what we've been taught. Dropping down to verse 25, "And you, Ezra, according to your God-given wisdom, set magistrates and judges who may judge all the people who are in the region beyond the river, all such as know the laws of your God, and teach those who do not know them." That will be one of the roles that we are invited to do in the kingdom of God. Once again, if we're going to teach, we need to know it. We need to prepare for that. So this emphasizes the duty of the priest was to do that, but we need to consider, are we studying? Are we growing? Have we let down some? We need to pick up the pace, because now is the time to get ready. Turn with me next to Nehemiah 8 and verse 2. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 2. This mentions a little more about what the priest's job included. And it states here, "So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of the men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month." You know, for us here today, that was last Sabbath, the Feast of Trumpets. That is the first day of the seventh month. And so we're right in this same region of time that he was there. And so the word hear there meant to hear intelligently, with the implication that he paid attendance, or I should say attention and obedience to what he heard. And then it also mentioned the word understand there, which means the people perceived, they discerned what was being taught, which is what we need to do. If we don't understand, we need to pray about it. We need to ask others. We need to study and learn better. Let's go next to Exodus 19 and verse 5. In fact, we'll conclude there in Exodus. Exodus chapter 19. Here we have the children of Israel. They're gathered at Mount Sinai. And Moses goes up to the mountain to receive God's instruction. So in the next chapter, it's where he receives the commandments. But just preceding that, notice here what God tells Moses to pass on to the people. He says, Exodus 19, verse 5, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all the earth, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." So doesn't that sound familiar? You know, what we read earlier in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, where God stated there through him that we are a chosen generation, that royal priesthood. So in a sense, what God had given to the children of Israel as a physical nation, he's now handed over to the church as a spiritual body to continue this role to prepare as kings and priests for the coming kingdom of God. Verse 7 states, "So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, 'All that the Lord has spoken, we will do.'" Brethren, are we willing to do that? Are we willing to say, "Yes, God, you're offering us these positions, everything you say, everything you're telling us to do to get ready, that we will do"? That's the heart we need to have. And so all the instructions that are essential to preparing us are really right in front of us. You know, this book that the kings wrote out of to get instruction and understanding how to teach the people, what the priests taught. And with God's Spirit, we can do more than just dream about our future positions. God is saying, like my children, he's saying, dress up, play the part, get into it, think about it, talk about it, live it, observe it. You know, the kings of Israel were commanded to write things down and read God's instruction book on a daily basis. As future kings, we need to do the same. The priests were called to be experts in the laws of God, just like Ezra. We need to do that, to learn so we can pass on this information to those around us. Someone on the street that asks us a question, are we ready to give an answer as we're told to do? So, brethren, I encourage all of us to go beyond dreaming about our future. We don't need to fantasize about it. We don't need to think, "Oh, I just have this wild dream." No, this is reality. God has spoken it. He will perform it. And he's inviting us to get ready, because it truly is exciting what he has in store for us in the future. And these feast days that we're in the midst of the fall festivals now, but all of them point to God's plan. And they point to us, you and me, becoming children of God. He's inviting us to do that. So we really need to think about how we live each week, what we say, what we do, the example we set, and to consider, are we following these instructions so that we are pleasing to God, so that we are preparing for our future roles? Brethren, God is simply encouraging us to continue our training so that we can humbly serve under Jesus Christ in the future. So let's continue to get ready to serve humbly in the family of God as sons and daughters, but also as kings and priests. Have a wonderful rest of the Sabbath day.